anywhere in the book of Job, because everything is the answer to those first two chapters. What happens? Satan dared God to take everything away to Job, including his family, his servants, his livelihood, his house. He'll curse you to the face. And Job didn't do that. Then Satan came to the Lord and said, take away his health, and he'll curse you to his face. And God let Satan take away his health. Job was covered from the top of his head to the bottom of his foot with boils. He scraped himself with shreds of pottery. He lay down in ashes to try to ease the pain. He was in complete agony. And now his friends have come and told him why this condition has happened to him. And we're picking it up in Job chapter 9 of this study. And Bildad, for review, is his second friend. Eliphaz has already spoken, and Bildad speaks now, and he's much crueler, as we discussed last time, than Eliphaz. He used worse language, cursed his kids, and told Job that hypocrites will be destroyed. And what Job does is answer Bildad in chapter 9. And he ignores everything Bildad said about his kids and all that, and reading the documents of the ancients, whatever that is, or the traditions they had there. It is believed Job is the oldest book in the Bible, so I don't know what Bildad was referring to, but in Job chapter 9, he answers Job chapter 8, verse 20, where Bildad says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither puts out a statement in Job chapter 8, verse 20, and it says, behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers. And in the first four verses, Job admits the truth of what Bildad stated in this Job chapter 8, verse 20. In Job 9:1, he says, then he answered and said, I know it is so of truth, but how should a man be just with God? And that's the question everyone is trying to answer. Those of us that know that we are immortal want to know, how is a man be just with God? And what's the problem? Well, the earth has been cursed. In Genesis 4:7, it talks about, if thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted, and if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And that's the problem for believers today in this Pauline dispensation of being saved by grace plus faith plus nothing, compared to the Old Testament saint being justified by their faith and the works of the law. But sin lieth at the door. I remember I was walking with my wife last week, and we were going to Baker Square, and it was raining. And I was walking on the side of the road, and a car moved over too close to the curb and splashed me with cold, dirty water. And the string of swear words that left my mouth, you would have thought I never heard of that verse, Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communications proceed out of your mouth. It's act as if I never heard that verse. It wasn't working in me that night. The flesh got a hold of that cold water, and it reacted with the string of swear words that would have embarrassed the sailor. And that was me. A Pal Talk Bible teacher, a Sunday school Bible teacher, I read this book every day, and yet those words spewed out of my mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's living in the flesh, because sin lieth at the door. And if you react, there was choices that you make. I was working on this lesson on Saturday. I'm reading the Chicago Tribune, and they talked about a major in a regimental commander in the Marine Corps that I thought I might have run into when I was in there, being relieved in battle. And I'm reading this story, and it says continued on page 11, and I turn to page 11, and there she sat. Ad for some this shapely girl with nothing but her underwear on. And what are you supposed to do when you see stuff like that? Paul says flee fornication. So I threw the paper away, put it down, didn't finish the article. I'm not going to deal with it. You know, I know a pastor that he will not go to a beach. He will not go there. He says, nope, I don't want to deal with it. Not going to do it. This guy also will not go through a checkout counter. Makes his wife, says he'll go anywhere in the supermarket with his wife, but he doesn't want to go through the checkout counter because he sees all that junk on the covers. Now, dealing with sin, because as early as Genesis 4:7, sin lieth at the door. Paul says, make not provisions for the flesh. And this particular pastor, he has certain rules. He doesn't want to make provisions for his flesh. He doesn't go to beaches. He doesn't go to checkout counters. And he probably doesn't read Sunday newspapers that are littered with half-clad women in underwear. Make no provisions of the flesh. And that's what? That's the problem Job's talking. I know it is so of truth, but how should a man be just with God when we have all this sin? In 1 Kings chapter 8, 46, it says, if they sin against thee, if you sin against God, for there is no man that sinneth not. You know, Job mentions this theme at least four times. How should a man be just with God? The first time he does it, I believe, is in Romans 4, verse 17. He says, shall mortal man be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Well, we know the answer to that. Absolutely not. He is the creator. We are his product. Not only are we his product, we're his product that has fallen from his grace. We are dead. We're living in a sin-cursed world. So we're not more just than God, and we're not more pure than our maker. And then, in addition to Job chapter 9, verse 2, where he says, how should a man be just with God? He says it again in Job chapter 25, verse 4. How then can a man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? Job knows about this sin problem. And the book of Job basically is his three friends answering Job. And then there's a fourth friend, and he just pops up in chapter 32. And he says something real interesting in verse 2. He says, then was kindled the wrath of Elu, the son of Belshaz, the Bizite, of the kindred of Ram. Against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Now, David also says this question, if thou, Lord, should mark inequities, O Lord, who shall stand? So if the Lord is keeping track of our sins, because sin lieth at the door, and if he's counting down every time we sin, David says in Psalm 130, verse 3, how shall we stand? If you're marking down our sins, you know, who can stand in front of a just God? Ecclesiastes 7:20, it says there's not a just man upon the face of the earth. It didn't happen when Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's not happening now. Now, what's the answer to the Job's question? Now, we have the whole Bible, and we can answer that question because we got the end of the book. It says, I know it is so of truth, but how should a man be just with God? Well, it doesn't happen. It doesn't tell you anywhere under the law in Genesis through Malachi, and it certainly doesn't happened in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How is a man just with God? How can he forgive sin? You got to find out what Paul wrote. You got to find out what the risen Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. How is a man just with God? And that's found in Romans chapter 3, verse 25 through 26. It says, whom God hath set forth. God set who for? God set the Lord Jesus Christ to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, we don't know exactly when the book of Job was wrote, but we know it was written a long time ago, before the cross. But God knew the sins of Job. God knew, and he marked his iniquities, and the Lord Jesus Christ paid for those sins through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That's how we know. And it also says the same sort of thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22. But let's get on with our Job study. In Job chapter 9, verse 3, it says, if he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Well, look at that verse of Job chapter 9, verse 3, and it says, if God asks you 1,000 questions, you wouldn't be able to answer one of them. And Paul has the same type of theme in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing that formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? So Paul said those same things. Paul was in absolute awe of God and his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Job chapter 9, verse 4, he says, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and has prospered. Who in the human history has hardened himself against God and prospered? Well, we don't know the sentence yet. They might die with a lot of toys, but the game ain't over yet. The war ain't over yet. The outcome is settled. In Romans 11, verse 33, it says, O the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You know, people spend their time on the planet looking for all sorts of things. But if you're running to alcohol for comfort, you're running to the wrong place. If you're running to anything that satisfies your flesh, you're running to the wrong place. You need to run to God to find out how unsearchable are his judgments, how unsearchable are his ways past finding out. Spend a lifetime, and the more you spend in the book, and you'll just discover we serve an awesome Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 22, talk about having conversations with our Lord through prayer. Paul says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? What's the answer to those questions? Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? I hope not. Are we stronger than him? I know not. I don't know if you want to provoke the Lord to judges, but I don't want to find out. I don't want to be around. Are we stronger than he? Absolutely not. And then, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians, Job says in chapter 9, verse 5, which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Now, what did Job see while he was alive? You know, if Adam lived, 900 and some years, Job, who knows what he lived, and what earthquakes and what wrath of God and mountains removed. I just wonder about all that stuff. In 1 Corinthians 13:2, Paul brings up this mountains only with the, in the contents of faith. He says if you don't have charity, even though if you were as powerful as God, if you could remove mountains and not have not charity, you're worthless. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. There's that idea of moving mountains, the mightiness of God. And then in Job chapter 9, 6, 7, 8, and 9, he talks about the earth and it's out there in its place. He talks about the sun rising, and then he talks about the stars. He mentions constellations and Orion and Pleiades and Arcticus. And he talks about, in verse 10, which does great things past finding out, yea, and the wonders without number. You know, if all stars known are only known by God, not us. In verse 11 he says, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passes on also, but I perceive him not. You know, no one has seen God, and Job says, he doesn't sense him at times. He doesn't sense him. He passes on. He's invisible. Paul confirms this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, which no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Paul ends a prayer telling us that God has immortality. God dwells in the light. No man can approach God. No man has seen God save the Son. All the honor and all the power and all the glory are God's. So, in Job chapter 9, verse 12, he says, behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who can say unto him, what doest thou? You know, can you question God? Can you scream at the top of your lungs? Can you shake your fist in the air and tell God, what doest thou? In Ecclesiastes 8:4, we see this same expression, where the word of the king is, there is power. And who may say unto him, what doest thou? In our republic form of government, we can question what he does and then vote the booger out of office. And that expression, what doest thou, occurs in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. And it says, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand and say unto him, what doest thou? Romans 11:34 says, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? And this is the same type of questions man has been asking since the Lord formed him. Get your nose away from the TV set and you think about these things. The answers are in this book. It says in Job chapter 9, verse 13, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. So, if God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers are going to get destroyed because they don't stoop under him. So in verses 1 to 13, Job declares that he did not doubt the justice of God, but he denied himself to be a hypocrite that Bildad said in chapter 8, 9, verses through 9 through 20. And And as far as how should a man be just with God? Well, we know from chapter 5 that he pleaded guilty to having sins. And we notice another thing from chapter 5. When Job mentioned the wisdom and the power of God, he forgets his complaints, unlike chapter 5. You know, we are unfit to judge God. We are unfit to judge his proceedings. We are unfit to complain about how he does things. We can complain about it, but it behooves us to get in line with it. We're the creature. He's the creator. And if you think you have enough strength and creativity to go your own way, he created free will, he will let you. In Job chapter 9:14, he says, "How much less shall I answer him and choose out my own words to reason with him?" Now, I don't know about you, but would you like to have a conversation with God while you still have this sin body? God, who's rich in mercy, and Paul talks about it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, everyone is going to have some face time with him. You know, you think about it, and where does the judgment come? God the Father gave the judgment to who? God the Son. Why did he do that? Well, God the Son tasted death for every man, woman, child, and unborn baby ever lived. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord." That's why he says in Colossians 3, verse 4, that he lives for Christ. That's why he says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." His judge is the Lord. Paul lives for the Lord. Now in Job chapter 9, verse 17, Job starts complaining again. And he said, "For he breaketh me with the tempest, and multiplied my wounds without a cause." Now that's a true statement that Job makes in Job chapter 9, verse 17. "For he breaketh me with the tempest, and multiplied my wounds without a cause." And how do I know Job is justified in Job chapter 9:17 for saying that God breaketh me with the tempest and multiplied my wounds without a cause? Well, Job makes one mistake here. God didn't do it. But God removed whatever protection there was. I don't quite all understand those hedges. But in Job chapter 2, verse 3, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and he holds fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause." You know, things happen on the earth. Some of the things, some people are born without sight. You know, that question came up in John chapter 9 when his disciples asked him, was the guy born blind because of his sin, or was the guy born blind because of his parents' sin? And the Lord said, "Neither man sin nor his parents sin." Now, did God do it? No. And that's funny, in John chapter 9, where this blind man was born blind, and after the Lord returned his sight, he said, "Well, go into the temple and tell the Sadducees and Pharisees." And he went in there, and he had his sight, and they knew he was born blind, but they couldn't believe he got his sight. So they asked his parents to come in and testify. Was in fact he born blind from birth? And his parents said yes. And they asked his parents, well, who do you think killed him? And his parents topped the Fifth Amendment and said, well, he's of age, ask him. Because they didn't want to commit blasphemy in front of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And then they asked the blind man, well, who cured you? And he said, if this man were not God, he could do nothing. And then they got all indignant and said, thou was altogether born in sin, and thou teachest us? And they cast him out. Again, things do happen that aren't God's fault. It's a present evil world. Now in Job chapter 9 verse 18 he says, he will not suffer me to take a breath, but fill me with bitterness. If I speak of strength, lo, he is strong. And if of judgment, who shall set me a time to plead? Again, Job is questioning God. Paul urges us not to question God, because he says in 1 Corinthians 1:25, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. And then in the same book, he asks us, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And those answers are no. Now, in Job chapter 9, verse 20, he picks it up again, because, again, you have to remember that the reason his three friends stopped answering him, because Job believed he was justified in his own eyes. He said, if I justify myself, in Job chapter 9, verse 20, my own mouth shall condemn me. Just like me, I can't walk across the street without letting a string of swear words out. Your own mouth condemns you. If I say I am perfect, it shall prove me perverse. And Paul warns grace believers the same thing in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not as though I had already attained either were already perfect, but I follow after. Paul knows that we have these sinful carcasses that house our soul as we are ambassadors on loan to the planet Earth. If you're saved and trusted in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, these carcasses and these bodies, they have lust and they sin. And Paul says in one of his latter books in Philippians chapter 3, he says he's not perfect. He says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise, God shall reveal this unto you. So, we do have a problem. Did you ever think that your pastor is perfect? He's not. Did you ever think your spouse was perfect? She or he is not. There is no one perfect. No one goes without sinning. Now Job 9:21 picks up this thing again. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my own soul. I would despise my life. Again, in Job chapter 9, verse 21, Job thinks he is answered. He is sinless. He didn't deserve to have all these curses be brought upon him. And it says that, again, in Job chapter 32, verse 1, we read verse 2 earlier, it says, so the three men ceased to answer Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. So Job, in answering Bildad, thinks he's righteous in his own eyes. And he recognizes the power. He recognized the majesty of God, and Job knew so much of himself that he dares not stand a trial because he knew he was a sinner. So if Job says, I have no sin, you know, he knew he was deceiving himself. Job reflected on God's goodness, God's justice, and saying his affliction was without a cause. And God confirmed that in Job chapter 2. In Job chapter 9, verse 20, it says, this is one thing, therefore I said it. He destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. Well, that's a true statement. We know from Genesis that the earth is cursed. We know from Galatians 1:4 that this is the present evil world. We know that we're already condemned. In war, the Marines used to say, like when they were in Baghdad, or in the war I was involved in, kill them all and let God sort it out. And that's kind of a cruel statement, but God will sort it out. God knows the difference between those who put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and those who did not. God knows the difference between them in Old Testament times under the law that put their trust in the law and those that did not. And in the times of Job, God knows the difference between them that fear him and those that despise the Maker. The justice will be perfect. Now in Job chapter 9 verse 23 it says, if the scourge slays suddenly, he will laugh at the trial of the innocent. You know, if God only destroyed the wicked, wouldn't this world be a perfect place? And Job, his three friends, the fourth friend, his wife, the messengers, they all thought that God did this to them. God only let it happen. Satan is the one that did this. You know, he says this, and he said the same thing in Job chapter 5, verse 3. Why would he allow the innocent to be so long tormented by the wicked? He summarized that in Job chapter 9, verse 24. He says, the earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covereth the faces of the judges thereof. If not, where and who is he? Well, he gave himself for us. We know the answer, that down the road, though Job didn't know it, although he mentioned a mediator between him and the Lord, says, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father? Now we pick it up, and Job all of a sudden talks about how swift his days are. He goes, now my days are swifter than the post. They flee away, they see no good. And did you wonder what that word is, than a post? What's that, a post in the ground? No, that's the racehorse. And when they line up, what do you call that? It's post time. Now my days are swifter than a post, like a bunch of horses lined up. Then the gate lets loose, and then they run. And before you know it, they're gone. That's what he compares his days to in Job chapter 9, verse 25. And then in Job chapter 9, verse 26, it says, his days, they are passed away as swift ships, as the eagle that hastened to his prey. Now you hear? Now you're not. Then in verse 27 says, if I say, I will forget my complaint, I will leave off my heaviness and comfort myself. I am afraid of all my sorrows. I know that thou will hold me innocent. If I be wicked, why then labor I in vain? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in a ditch, and my own clothes shall abhor me. For he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not his fear terrify me. Then would I speak, and not fear him. But it is not so with me. Now, let's think about this. Let's kind of run and look at the conclusion practically of the whole book. Now, Job had some horrible things happen to him. In fact, he had a lot of things happen to him. But we know from two verses that the Lord loved Job. He said in Job 1:8, we know God thought a lot of Job. Because in Job 1:7, he tells Satan, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. And in Job chapter 2, verse 3, he says the exact same thing. A perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Now we know also, point number one, God thought a lot of Job. And point number two, God allowed Satan to move against Job. Because it says that in the latter part of Job chapter 2, verse 3, although thou, Satan, movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. Talked about he had, Satan said there were hedges protecting him. I don't quite know what that means, but when God gave permission for Satan to take away everything he had, Satan moved fast. And when God allowed Satan to destroy his health, he came at him and gave him boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Now, God allowed Satan to move against Job. And Job lost everything he had. He was a gazillionaire. And he lost everything. And then he lost most of his family. He lost his business. He lost his sons. And then he lost his health. And Satan is the one that did it. So God thought a lot of Job, and God allowed Satan to move against Job. Now, just sit back and think about it. If this is what Satan could do to someone, imagine what Paul meant when he said it was a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11, it says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What Satan did to Job is nothing compared to what God could do to you if you're going to take on his wrath. You want to be in, after the semicolon in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 11. You want to be on the other side, but we are made manifest unto God. You want to be part of the people that are made manifest unto God, those people that trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for their sin. what happened to Job cannot happen to us. God would not do that because it says 13 times in the Pauline epistles that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is not participating in this present evil world. He describes it as a present evil world. When we're saved, we have peace with God. Again, it says that 13 times in the Pauline epistles. And then you sit back and imagine what it is going to be like when God participates in a person's destruction. It isn't going to be twiddly links like Satan did to Job. It's God participates in destruction. The terror of the Lord. Why do we always bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we know it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, when God, if all those things could happen to Job by just letting some hedges down and letting Satan do a number on you, can you imagine what it will be like for those people in hell when God is doing it? I don't even want to think about what it would be like to have the wrath of God on me. It would make what Job went through like a Sunday school picnic. And that's all I have for tonight. I thank you very much for coming. And I'd like to thank my daughter for posting for me.